Thank you, Dwight, for the introduction. I appreciated that. Probably the hardest thing I've struggled with is how to explain who I am and where I come from, but because you all probably know Michael, who is our youngest son. He's been active here for a number of years. And Holly, my wife, who has danced and led liturgical dance troops here over the years. But I am grateful and happy to be here today and to share a little bit about Thomas. And I've titled the reflection, Thomas Wakes Up, So We Can Too. Doubting Thomas, the familiar story. I learned this week that in the Eastern Orthodox Church, this is called Thomas Sunday. Did you know that? I didn't know that either. But I believe Thomas's struggles may not have been so much with doubting as it was with a deeper problem that Richard Rohr, in his new book, The Immortal Diamond, calls the false self. Richard Rohr, if you don't know who that is a Franciscan priest and a prolific writer. He describes the journey of faith as one where the immortal diamond of the true self gradually appears as we do the work of growing up and waking up. So I thought I'd start out just to define what a false self looks like. Rohr says the false self is a mask or an ego identity that can be based on our job or on our education, or it might be based on the clothes we wear or the kind of car we drive. The false self, he says, is motivated usually by fear and anxiety. And I like the last definition the best. The false self primarily feeds on problems and social expectations. So if you catch yourself ruminating during the day about something, a problem, and you can't let it go, it usually means your false self has got a hold of you. The true self, Rohr describes this way, it is our deepest God-created essence where the Holy Spirit dwells. It's sometimes referred to as our consciousness or our soul. He says the true self, our true self, is motivated by joy and thanksgiving. And in contrast to the false self, he says it feeds on union. The true self feeds on union, contentment, and a deep resonance with the present moment. The fundamental difference, though, as I worked through his book, this is his latest book, the subtitle is actually The Search for Our True Self, is that the true self experiences life as being always united with God, at one with God and all of creation. The false self experiences life as broken, divided, and separated from God. The true self does not even understand this or experience life as separate. So the work of faith, the work of growing up and waking up, is the work of letting go of this idea that we were ever separated from God in the first place. It is actually an illusion, Rohr says, that we are separate from God. It's an illusion that we are separated from each other, and it's an illusion that we're separated from all of creation. So the challenge is to let go of that. And when we do, Rohr says, that is the resurrection. We become resurrected. Just like Thomas, asleep, but then awake to his true self. So to tell you a little bit more about myself, this morning I would do a bit of a testimony, a bit of a sermon, and some poetry reading. So that's what you're in store for. Holly and I were married 30 years ago, but prior to our wedding, we had started, as I look back, we had started the process of growing up and waking up because we had started attending prayer retreats on weekends in the mountains of North Carolina. And most of these retreats were silent prayer. We would be in silence for most of the weekend. So as young 20-somethings, this was all really new and different. And as I look back, it was really my entry into Christianity. These groups, these prayer retreats were modeled from the Church of the Savior. And there was a group from Grace Baptist Church in Statesville who were active in that group. I grew up Lutheran. Holly grew up Methodist. But we somehow got hooked up with these crazy Baptists. And we left Chapel Hill, North Carolina, where I graduated 30 years ago this month, to go to Louisville, Kentucky, to pursue training in pastoral counseling at Southern Seminary. The moment I want to tell you about at Southern Seminary was the very first day of school. We had orientation. And I was a part of a small group of an orientation session. And Holly and I look back now and laugh because it was probably the most important day of my seminary education. There was a student, a fellow student, who was leading the session, and he gave us all a poem. And I read the poem, and for a moment, I think, I woke up. And I couldn't wait to get home and read the poem to Holly. So I will read that poem to you. You've probably heard it. It's titled Manifesto, The Mad Farmer Liberation Front by Wendell Berry. Love the quick profit, the annual raise, vacation with pay. Want more of everything ready-made. Be afraid to know your neighbors and to die. And you will have a window in your head. Not even your future will be a mystery anymore. Your mind will be punched in a card and shut away in a little drawer. And when they want you to buy something, they will call you. When they want you to die for profit, they will let you know. So, friends, every day do something that will not compute. Love the Lord, love the world. Work for nothing. Take all that you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it. Denounce the government and embrace the flag. Hope to live in that free republic for which it stands. Give your approval to all you cannot understand. Praise ignorance, for what humans have not encountered, they have not destroyed. Ask the questions that have no answers. Invest in the millennium. Plant sequoias. Say that your main crop is the forest that you did not plant, that you will not live to harvest. Say that the leaves are harvested when they have rotted into the mold. Call that profit. Prophesy such returns. Put your faith in the 2 inches of humus that will build under the trees. Every 1,000 years. Listen to carrion. Put your ear close and hear the faint chattering of the songs that are to come. Expect the end of the world. Laugh. Laughter is immeasurable. Be joyful, though you have considered all of the facts. So long as women do not go cheap for power, please women more than men. Ask yourself, will this satisfy a woman satisfied to bear a child? Will this disturb the sleep of a woman near to giving birth? Go with your love to the fields. Lie down in the shade. Rest your head in her lap. Swear allegiance to what is nighest your thoughts. As soon as the generals and the politicos can predict the motions of your mind, lose it. Leave it as a sign to mark the false trail, the way you did not go. Be like the fox, who makes more tracks than necessary, some in the wrong direction. Practice resurrection. This is the 40th anniversary of the publication of this poem. Excuse me, 1973. So now, having read a bit of Richard Rohr over the years, I look back over this poem and I realize the first stanza, the very first stanza, he gives attention to our false self, to the false self. It's a paradigm. Love the quick profit, the annual raise, vacation with pay. That's what our false self wants because we're afraid of the future. Our false self is afraid of the future. Then the last four stanzas of the poem are all about our true self, the self that's joyful, that sees itself in union and is not afraid. The part of the poem that resonated deep in my heart of hearts, though 30 years ago, is the last line, practice resurrection. I didn't know what that meant. Not sure I still know what that means, but I'm working on it. But it resonated deep, deep in my soul, in what I would now call my true self. As much as I have a poetic self, I also have a very strong list-making self, and I get that from my mother. My mother makes lists. If you knew my mother, you would know that. So what Dwight and I wanted to do this morning was we put a list of Richard Rohr's 12 things, 12 ways to practice resurrection in your bulletin. And you can take that home with you and put it on your refrigerator or on your mirror, or maybe you can type it into your cell phone. Somewhere where you can get to that list, because I really need lists. I couldn't survive without a list. I need a grocery list, I need a to-do list, I need a Christmas list, all these lists that I cannot live without. And some of my favorite lists are, I always check the college basketball polls on Monday. I like that list. And I like David Letterman's top 10 list. So now we have, finally, after 30 years, I have a 12 ways to practice resurrection list. So I'm not going to read that list to you. That's for you to take. But I do want to point out numbers 4 and 5 is what I think Thomas is trying to teach us this morning. Number 4 says, do not indulge or believe your false self, that which is concocted by your mind and society's expectations. Number 5, choose your true self, your radical union with God, as often as possible throughout the day. So I started thinking as I read that, well, how do we do that? How do I do that? Well, right now I'll tell you how I'm learning, how Holly and I are learning to do that. And the key, I realized, was in the story. It always goes back to the story. It says in verse 22, Jesus took a deep breath and breathed into them the Holy Spirit. And so this part of the story really resonated with me more now than it ever has before, because over the last couple of years, we've been reading people like Thich Nhat Hanh and Pema Chodron, and I realized I'm having to learn how to breathe all over again. I thought I knew how to breathe. Thich Nhat Hanh says, we often assume breathing is just a natural skill. Everyone knows how to inhale and exhale, but breathing is a miracle, and being aware of our breath not only helps us manage the challenges of everyday life, it also helps develop our wisdom and compassion. And Pema Chodron, in her book, Taking the Leap, Freeing Ourselves from Old Habits and Fears, she suggests that we take 3 deep breaths anytime we can remember to do so. Standing in line at the grocery, or every time your cell phone rings. So I thought this morning it would help me, because I get a little nervous standing up and speaking in front of people, if you would join with me and we could take 3 deep breaths together. But the way I'd like for you to do this is to think about, and some of you hopefully probably know this, if you ever watch babies breathe, they breathe fully from the belly and chest. They take deep breaths. And so you have to sit up straight. And so it's a conscious. In Tai Chi, Holly and I have been learning to do Tai Chi. She's actually a master. They call it an essential breath, an essential remembering breath. And it's the kind of breathing where you begin to recognize the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I believe. So, the other thing that's particularly helpful to me is when I do this, Thich Nhat Hanh has somewhere, I remember, he says, when you do this, smile. Pick out some place, maybe in your body that is aching or sore today, or maybe a place in your body that needs healing. And when you take these breaths, smile to that place in your body. And he also says you can smile to the hairs on your head. So I've taken that one to heart. So let's try that. Ready? 1, 2, 3. These moments are precious, and we don't know how precious they are, or I don't, until I sometimes take those breaths. So I would like for you to keep breathing those deep breaths, and I'm going to conclude by reading the poem Song of True Self. And as I read it, I invite you to listen as you breathe and maybe hear one word or a phrase that resonates deep in your heart of hearts. The Song of True Self. Within us there is an inner natural dignity. You often see it in older folks. An inherent worthiness that already knows and enjoys. You see it in children. It is an immortal diamond waiting to be mined, and it is never discovered undesired. It is a reverence humming within you that must be honored. Call it the soul, the unconscious, deep consciousness, or the indwelling Holy Spirit. Call it nothing. It does not need the right name or right religion to show itself. It does not even need to be understood. It is usually wordless. It just is, and shows itself best when we are silent, or in love, or both. We call it the true self here. It is God in all things, yet not circumscribed by any one thing. It is enjoyed only when each part is in union with all other parts, because only then does it stand in the full truth. Once in a while, this true self becomes radiant and highly visible in one lovely place or person. Superbly so and for all to see in the body of the risen Christ. And note that I did say body. It begins here and now in our embodied state in this world. Thus, the Christ mystery travels the roads of time. Once you have encountered this true self, and once is more than enough, the false self will begin to fall away on its own. This will take most of your life, however, just as it did in Jesus. Thanks be to God.